Our scripture reading tonight is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. And we'll read the first 23 verses, which will be the text for tonight. In Georgetown, I'm preaching currently on the life of Jacob. In chapter 31, we're told that Jacob, finally, after 20 years, listens to God's call to return to the land of Canaan. His jealous and ruthless uncle Laban pursues him. Jacob doesn't tell him he's going to leave. He tries to sneak out. And Laban in chapter 31 overtakes him, but God shows his commitment and faithfulness again to Jacob and keeps him from harm. Now it's shortly after that, perhaps on the very next day, that we have the events of chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau: Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "Esau, come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. Behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. To that point, we read the Holy Scriptures. He that watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The moon shall not smite thee by night, nor the sun by day. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my rock and my refuge. In Him will I trust. He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. As Jacob was facing the coming day with dread and fear, and God met him with the host of the angels, promising to protect and to defend him, so you and I are surrounded on every hand with the promises of the Almighty God in Jesus Christ, that He will keep our souls. For you tonight, what is it that consumes you with fear and dread, that looms as with Jacob that morning, that looms out into the future to make you tremble? Is it old age? And the fact that you will lose the ability to do what you want and go where you want, and another will decide what happens to you? Are you afraid of single life? Are you afraid that maybe you won't be married? Are you afraid of picking a future as a young adult? You hesitate. You're afraid. Is it depression that stalks you? Is what you're afraid of is the consequence of your sin, of your folly, that's going to come to you now? It's going to be exposed. Are you anxious for one of your children? Maybe I do not mention the particular fear that is yours. The name of this place tonight, where the people of God meet under the Word of God, where the promises of God come to us as a heavenly host, the name of this place is Mahanaim. Two camps. Mahanaim means two camps. There's our camp, Jacob's camp, our camp, our family, our life, our marriage, our church, and we are exposed, and we are defenseless, and we are weak. And there's God's camp. His promises, His presence, His grace, His power in Jesus Christ, whereby He shall complete the good work that He has begun for us in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet, though the angels appeared to Jacob, he was afraid. More accurately, we see here again that Jacob, as a child of God, is a mixture. At times, he's a jumbled mixture of things together. He has faith and he has fear. He's on his knees in prayer, and he's plotting a way out of another mess. He cries desperately unto God, and yet he thinks that he can mollify and pacify the hatred of Esau, his brother, with presents. He's a man of contradictions. He's a man who has opposing principles. On one time, he's beautifully on his knees and he's trusting in God. At the next moment, he's trying strategically to handle it himself. Which one is he? God knows who Jacob is. Jacob is his child in Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves, which one am I? I have peace, and then I lose it, and I have fear. On my knees, I find rest, and I get up, and I turn back to try to control everything with my own plans. Which one am I, Lord? And we confess by grace, Lord, I am thine. As we go through in Georgetown this series on the life of Jacob, we keep trying to answer a question: why does God call himself the God of Jacob? You are familiar that in Scripture he calls himself the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts is with us, Psalm 46. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why the God of Jacob? We've answered that question a number of times by saying because he's the God of the promise. He's the God of the covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is so very true. But he calls himself the God of Jacob because he's the God of the fearful, of the faltering, of the imperfect faith, of the saints in Jesus Christ tonight, you and I, who struggle each day to put away our sinful self and trust only in him. I call your attention tonight to Jehovah and the fearful soul. Jehovah and the fearful soul. I want to show you, first of all, or we want to see from this word of God, first of all, the strong encouragement that God gives to Jacob before he must confront any difficulties. We want to see, secondly, that Jacob is turned to prayer or to pleading cries. And then we'll conclude by seeing that Jacob is left in a continual struggle. Strong encouragement, pleading cries, and continual struggle. As Jacob is now leaving his uncle Laban behind, which was a traumatic encounter in which he almost lost everything, his family and all, as he's just turned from that, and before he can focus on the next thing, the reality of Esau, who the last time Jacob saw him swore that he would kill him, before he can really even address that fear, God, in loving kindness, sends to Jacob a very strong encouragement. Verses 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the Lord's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, our text presupposes a few things that Jacob knew and that were causing him fear. The first thing that Jacob knew was that although he had been gone for 20 years, he knew exactly where Esau was. He always kept his eye on where Esau was. And he knew that Esau was not in the land of Canaan, but that Esau had gone to live to the south, as we read in verse 3, the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he sends his messengers to Esau. Perhaps his mother, Rebekah, during that time had let him know where Esau was, but Jacob was aware, always aware, of where Esau was. Number two, Jacob knew that Esau knew he was coming, that Esau was aware that he was now returning. He reckoned that somehow Esau, that it would not be a secret to Esau that his brother Jacob was at last returning. There were no cell phones, there were no news wires, but there were always those caravans, those trading routes upon which Jacob in his large entourage with all of his cattle and families, he was on that trade route, and messages were constantly being passed back and forth, the mode of communication. And so Jacob knows that with a caravan of his size, thousands of cattle and servants, Esau would be aware that he was coming. And finally, Jacob's conscience, and he knew this, Jacob's conscience was guilty. For 20 years, it was guilty. Twice he had tried to swindle. Twice he had cheated his own brother. And he carried that guilt, the guilt of his sin, that he did not confess to Esau. And that guilt, after 20 years, grew heavier and heavier. Now, before he even gets a chance, really, to begin to focus upon this next fear, this great fear, for he's just gone through the trauma of Uncle Laban, God sends him faithful, compassionate encouragement. God sends him strong consolation. We remember Hebrews 6, verse 18. Strong consolation, so that he may lay hold upon God and the hope that is set before him. So also God knows our fears and thoughts. He knows everything that we are dreading either in this week or dreading in our souls. He knows these things. And in his great loving kindness in Christ Jesus, he has already sent us the host of his precious promises tonight. And does that not cause our hearts to love him? God has sent these angels, this host of angels, to establish Jacob in his faith and in grace. This is God's purpose with Jacob's life throughout. From all eternity, it was his purpose that Jacob would be one who would be taught by his grace to put his trust in God. We read only the angels of God met him, and that Jacob saw them, and that Jacob said of them, "This is the Lord's host." There are no other details. So the very first thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to think of going on in the mind of Jacob would be the memory of Bethel. When 20 years before, as a single man, he had left in fear of Esau, and on the first night, God had met him in the dream of the vision of the ladder and of the angels ascending and then descending to him. Ascending, telling Jacob, "Jacob, the angels are with you." And descending on the ladder, which is Jesus Christ. And God had spoken to Jacob at that point, and it had renewed his soul at that point. God had spoken to him through those angels and through that ladder of his covenant promises, which were yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He had told Jacob, "I will be with you in Haran. I will protect you. I will guide you back to this place." And so now this would be, first of all, what Jacob would recall when he sees these angels. He would remember that faithful word of God to him in that desperate moment as a young man. He would remember how much that meant to him. But then note with me the role of the angels here. They do not appear as a host. There are many angels. They do not appear here as worshipers of God, as they did to the shepherds when the Lord was born. "Glory to God in the highest," they sang. They do not appear to Jacob as messengers, for we are told of not one word that these angels spoke. But they appear here as the soldiers of heaven, the host, the army, the regiments of the Most High. And this is not a dream. In Bethel, it was a dream. This is during the day. Jacob is wide awake. He is not dreaming. He sees the host of the angels as they stand in their ranks, thousands upon thousands, and chariots. In the words of Psalm 68, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousand of angels, as at Mount Sinai when Moses was there. And so we sang, the Lord is great, his might untold, his chariots thousand, thousandfold, his armies ne'er confounded. Among them God with joy displays the glory that in Moses' days Mount Sinai surrounded. This was the same army that Jesus pointed to, that pointed Peter to, when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane to Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know that they who fight with the sword are going to perish with the sword? Do you not know that I could call upon my heavenly Father and he presently would give me 12 legion of angels, 12,000 angels at this moment could come? Jacob saw them. Jacob saw them. We don't read that his wives saw them. We don't read that if Reuben and Simeon, his sons, were at his side, whether they saw them. But Jacob saw them. And now we're reminded of the prophet Elisha. You remember, boys and girls? You remember his servant? You remember Elisha was telling the king of Syria all of his battle plans against Israel? And the king of Syria had sent his army to capture the prophet Elisha. And his servant boy went out in the morning and saw the Syrian army all around the mountains surrounding the prophet. He came back and trembled and he said, what are we going to do? And Elisha said to him, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw round about Elisha, round about on those mountains right next to the Syrian army, he saw the host of God. A mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God has sent perfect encouragement to his child Jacob even before he must confront what he must confront. The promises and the favor of God to help us in time of need. Do you think that you're alone in your fears and in your needs as a widow or widower? If you're facing cancer, if you're a single mother, if everything about life seems very insurmountable to you, if soon perhaps you're going to be confined to a bed, you see others have died from the ailments that you have. Do you have a burden on your mind as a younger person? Do you have some secret, something that you're afraid of, that if it comes out, do you have some burden upon you that causes you to be walking by yourself? We get the picture here that Jacob is finding a moment away from the company. He's awake, but we get the picture that Jacob is out taking a walk a moment by himself. Do you feel that even though others are around you, yet the burden of your heart makes you entirely alone? As depression seeks to suck you into isolation, no one, we say, can understand us. So that the devil and his demons, just like the wolf pack in the North Woods, They seek to separate the calf or the crippled elk from the herd. So the devil seeks to separate you in your crippled state from the church of God. Is that the way you feel? Has God perhaps shown you your sin into which your life has fallen? You've struggled with the sin so often you believe you're ready to conclude. You can't. You can't break this. It's too late. Mahanaim, the place where God makes plain tonight, God makes plain through the cross of Jesus Christ to us tonight, His promised grace, which is sufficient. It's very striking. We read of Mahanaim in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27, and we read of Mahanaim of David, King David, when, maybe you remember, when he fled from Absalom, his son, that first night. It's very striking because Absalom that night pitched his army in Gilead, and Gilead was where Laban had caught Jacob. And that night, David, while Absalom's army was in Gilead, David and his men had camped in Mahanaim. And we're told that Joab counseled him that he must sleep by himself, away from his soldiers, lest Absalom would fall upon them, and they would have David as well. And at that point, and now, as I read what happened to David at Mahanaim, here's the point. All the things that are given to him, it's a long list. 2 Samuel 17, 27. And it came to pass, while David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, Makar, and Barzillia brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn, beans and lentils and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for his men that were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. A great provision is brought to David physically. They're physical things, but a great provision of things that he needed if he was going to fight. That great provision was sent to him. And David, at that moment, must have thought of Father Jacob and of the angels that were sent to him at the same place, Mahanaim, at this place, sent from the God of Jacob. And David saw beyond the physical things to the help of his God. Do you see what others do not see? Do you see the angels of God in Mahanaim? Not angels, but do you see the promises of God? Those things that other people don't see, that they don't believe are there, that don't believe that they even help if they are there. But do you see them? Those people who will say to you, there is no hope for you in God. It is only hopelessness in this life. Do you see, by faith, through the cross, rank upon rank, row upon row of flaming promises of God, God's army never confounded, His promises in Jesus Christ, which are given to you exactly at the moment that you need them. Yet while faith sees the host of heaven and promises, the flesh fears. And so Jehovah must bring Jacob down to his knees in prayer. In our text, we read that Jacob responded to the heavenly host initially very well. We read that the first thing he did was to send messengers to Esau, his brother, and that was good. That was good. And it was good especially if in Jacob's heart he intended that he was going to meet his brother and he was going to confess his sin that was so heavy upon his heart to his brother. But this is good. Jacob's first response is very good. He's humble. He says to his servant, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob." And so what does he want? He wants, number one, he wants Esau to know that he's coming to meet him. That's very important when we're in a position like Jacob, that we don't just conclude, well, what's the use? There's nothing I can do. I'm just going to let it, wait for it to happen. No, he follows the right path. He does not say, well, it's inevitable, it's just going to happen anyway. No, he confronts it. He says, I will come. I'm coming to you, Esau. I want to meet you. He's very deferential. My lord Esau, thy servant Jacob, even though he knew God's sovereign and eternal predestination, that the elder Esau shall serve the younger Jacob, who I have loved. He knew that. But he's going to make very plain that he's not here to usurp anything from Esau. And then he adds not in boast, he adds to Esau of how God had prospered him with all the hosts and family that he had. He's not boasting there. He's simply letting his brother know, I haven't returned as an object of your charity. I haven't come to taxi you, but I'm going to come and I'm going to meet you. That was good. So Jacob sends his messengers to let Esau know this. And the messengers, and in the original, it's even a stronger suggestion, the messengers don't make it down to Mount Seir, but they meet Esau on the road. They come back rather quickly because Esau is on his way coming to meet Jacob, and they return rather quickly and they say, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet you and 400 men with him. And immediately, Jacob correctly interprets that Esau with 400 men means that he is coming to settle scores and to slaughter his family. Verse 8, he divides his family into two parts and he says, if Esau come to one company and smite it, that's the sword. He's expecting that's exactly what Esau wants to do. If he gets half of us, perhaps the other half can get away. It's a very weak plan. He has nothing more to plan. There's nothing else he can do. But he realizes that Esau has not come back simply to slap him on the shoulders and say, well, it's been a long time. He doesn't need 400 men to do that. Jacob is afraid. He's very much afraid. He envisions the slaughter of his family, his wives, and his children. It's no little trial. His family, as far as human eyes can see, is going to be wiped out, and he is impotent to afford any type of reasonable defense. It's no little trial. But beloved, it was no little encouragement that God gave. That was not a little thing. The night before, when he was with Laban, he was filled with anger and threatening him to take everything away from Jacob, including his wives and his children. He had heard his uncle Laban in his rage say to him, I sought to hurt you, Jacob, and right now it's in the power of my hand to do so. But the God of your father spoke to me last night and told me I may not. The God of your father scared me out of my wits. then the next morning, he sees the angels of God. That's no little encouragement. But though the encouragement was great, God's children are never so steadfast that the weakness and the infirmity of our flesh betrays itself, comes out in our trials. So what must we do? We must then bathe ourselves in the ocean of God's promises in prayer. God brings Jacob now to his knees. O children of God, whether tonight is sunshine spiritually, or whether tonight is darkness spiritually, whether you have peace in your heart with the Lord, or whether you strive and struggle, whether a sorrow is yours that you bear, a loved one, a child, their life has been snuffed out in death, whether the reality of our sins and that sin that we have done, which seems so hopeless now, whatever it is, let us pray. And when we say this, we should not say this, but we say it. I hear this and I say it. People will say, God's children will say, but Pastor, I believe those promises. I do. But it doesn't seem to be enough. The bread is there. The true heavenly bread is there, but I can't eat it. Then pray. Pray. And if you can't pray, the Bible says, call the elders and have them pray for you. Young people, here it is. Promises and prayer. And prayer, heartfelt prayer, is how God stitches, sews the promises to your heart. Prayer is God stitching His promises to your heart. But let's look a moment at this prayer, verses 9 through 13, if only in brief. Let me point out to you four things about this prayer. First of all, it is a very thought out in its address. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. That was not just filler. That was not just a place to begin. But Jacob is thinking about who God is. That's his way to bring to his heart the truth that God is the covenant God. He knew Abraham. He knew Isaac. They had both talked to him as a boy. These were concrete things, what God had done in their lives. And so how we address God matters. Before we open our mouth in prayer, let us think about Him. Let us remember that how we will address Him already says everything about our prayer, whether we will come before consciously before Him who is our God. Stop and think of who you pray to. But then note with me, secondly, the very moving gratitude that Jacob brings to God. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and am now become two bands. In his prayer, Jacob has no place in his soul for any type of merit. He does not come to God at all, saying, now remember a few things here about what I've done. Jacob really doesn't want God to remember what he had done. He doesn't come to God because he's earned this from God. He is saying to God, 20 years ago, the only thing that I had in my hand when I crossed the Jordan River to go to my uncle Laban to find a wife, the only thing I had in my hand was a staff. I had a stick. That's it. I had nothing more. And now I've come back, and there's so many of us that there are two companies. Thou hast blessed me. The summary of my life is what he's saying. The summary of my life is my failure to trust, and yet thy perfect protection and thy grace. My foolish scheming, trying to get myself out of messes, or trying to get what I wanted, my scheming to do it, and yet thy multiplied blessings upon me, and thy faithfulness and thy care for me. And then he comes to his open confession of his need. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. There's no bravado. I'm okay. It's okay. I'm going to be all right. No bravado here. He says to God the facts. I'm afraid. I can't do this. I can't. I need thy grace. It's only my heavenly Father who's going to be able to deliver me from my earthly brother. He simply casts himself down at God's feet. Do we tell him our troubles and woes? Not covering them up. Why would we cover them up? He knows them. And his Son, our Savior, is at his right hand interceding for us. Why would we cover, would we think that we need to cover up our sin, our troubles, our fears? Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he will sustain thee. Jacob is the church. Jacob is us. And finally, he has dependence on God's word. He's depending on God's own word. He says it two times. Verse 9, thou saidst unto me, return to thy country, and I will be with thee. Verse 12, thou saidst to me, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the seed of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. He is reminding God, not that God needs reminding, but he's reminding God of his own word. God calls us to do that. God delights in his word. God glories in his promises. And so we plead his word and promise. Father, according to thy own word, and according to thy word, on which sets thy entire eternal counsel in Christ Jesus, fulfill that word in Christ to me. That was a spiritual prayer. That's the best, if I may put it that way, the best prayer that we have gotten from Jacob to this point in his life. That tells us that those 20 years when he told Laban, all those nights that he was out taking care of the cattle alone in the cold and in the snow, that tells us that he was doing more than just taking care of cattle in those 20 years in Haran. This prayer shows us that Jacob was learning communion with God in prayer. This is growth in grace. And we're very glad to see it. This is very encouraging because Jacob is us. And one of the most distressing thoughts as we study the life of Jacob, one of the most distressing thoughts as a child of God is this, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm very displeased with myself spiritually. I'm still dealing with the same sins, old sins of 40 and 50 years ago. And the older I get, I see how worn the path is of my sins. And I'm afraid I'm not making any progress. And I never seem to learn. And sometimes we say, there's no sense trying. Here's Jacob, a man of like passions as you and as I. You study his life, he falls into this sinful pattern time after time. God chastises him. Trust me, Jacob. And the moment he evidences a little bit of trust, he turns around the next day or within moments, and he still has to scheme his way and control his way out of his problems. And yet it is with Jacob, maybe more than any other character in the Bible, that we find ourselves wanting to see him get it. We almost stand at the sidelines in his life saying, Jacob, Jacob, was cheering him on. Come on, Jacob, come on. Esau is flesh and bones. And what are 400 men before the army of God? Really, what is this that troubles me as it stands before the promises of God in a crucified Savior? His promises that he will work it for my spiritual good. His grace will be sufficient. We want him to get it. And he does. And he gets it on his knees in prayer. And that's where you and I will get it. On our knees. Jacob arose from the prayer, and he was still on earth with his flesh. And the reality of the situation before him. We feel this in our own selves. We feel this, that when the Lord even gives peace, it's not long before we return to our own way, our old way of agitation and anxiety. We know that struggle of the old man of sin and the new man in Christ. Jacob arose from prayer, and shortly after that, he prepared a present for Esau. Now, if you count the present that he sends to Esau, and if you give one colt for each of the milking camels, I come to the number of 580 head of livestock. 580. Now, regardless of the economy, that's a lot of cattle. Jacob is a rich man. And then Jacob strategically sends it not in one group, but he sends it in stages so that there will be a cumulative effect, he hopes, upon his brother Esau. He sends each one with the same word. This is a present from Jacob. He's coming behind, and he wants a number of these groups of these gifts to come to his brother. And why is he doing this? Verse 20, I will appease him with the presence that goeth before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. I want to appease him. That word means cover. I hope that these presents will cover his angry face. I hope that these presents will smooth out the wrinkles of his anger in his eyes. I hope that these presents are going to make him feel different about me. Now, to send a present to somebody that you've offended as a gesture of good love and will is fine, but to send presents to somebody hoping that you're going to change their attitude toward you when you have offended them is wrong. He slipped back so quickly. And the angels in heaven can't understand. They are baffled. Why did we appear to him in the first place if he's going to do this? They are puzzled. Doesn't he know that God has promised the seed? God spoke to him of the seed that is Jesus Christ. We worship, as angels, we worship the seed. We know that the promise of God in him can never fail. Doesn't he know that? They're puzzled. They don't understand Jacob. But we do. We understand Jacob. We are saddened. We are disappointed. We are troubled. But we understand. Because that's true of us. Faith, and so quickly unbelief. Trust, and then our schemes. Peace, perfect peace. And then our fears and anxiousness. Jacob is struggling. And he will struggle to the grave. And so will we. But our fears and our weaknesses and our struggles, and we must struggle on. And sometimes our shameful failure to trust in God. But yet, Jehovah remains faithful in his grace. In Jesus Christ. For he cannot deny himself. He will not. He will not deny himself in his promise to you. He will preserve you. Trust his promises. Travel tomorrow, today, every moment. Under Mahanaim, the host of the promises of God. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy wonderful word. We pray that we may, by grace, put our trust only in thee and in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are ashamed so often that we fall back on our own ways, and that the peace that thou dost give to us in Jesus Christ so quickly can elude us. We are as a bucket full of holes. But thou art merciful, and so we have come to Mahanaim, the Church of God tonight, to have our bucket filled up again with thy word. For thou hast said that thou wilt bless us in Jesus Christ. Amen.